So you guys ready for Romans chapter 12? Towards the end of Romans chapter 12, verse 9, you have your Bibles. Again, turn there. We are going to finish this, like I said, on Easter Sunday. If you haven't been paying attention, I've been giving you subliminal messages on the idea of the book of Romans. First, it was the street, right? How is this news? Who is this Jesus? How does this make sense? Judaism is the religion that we always been following. All of a sudden, Jesus comes along. Everyone was disagreeing with this. Christian was being persecuted by other religions. Paul had a name for Christians at the first 10 years of Christianity. He called it the Nazareth cult, simply because Jesus was from Nazareth. So from the street of Rome, Paul flipped the switch on chapter 12. What does difference that make for us? How are we supposed to behave? How supposed to be act? What does these letters, these words of Jesus has to do with us? And then next week, we're going to move it to the table. So this week is the couch, the home, and next week we're going to get a little closer to today, the table. So the whole idea of the New Testament, or even the book of Romans, is Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and now we're children of God, so let's behave and live like one. That's it. That's the entire book of Romans, or the New Testament. In short, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, you are now forgiven, so now you are children of God. So let's live like it and behave like one and get to know the scriptures, all of it, Genesis to Revelation. Okay, that's the New Testament in short, especially the book of Romans. A little recap on Paul. He was vicious, anger, vengeance. He was zealous for Judaism. When Christianity began to spread, he would go from door to door and drag out Christians and take them out to be executed on the street of Rome. Executed. He was not a friendly person. So when this letter landed on the street of Rome, everybody was surprised. Are you serious? This is from Paul? What are you talking about? He was part of the Sanhedrin. That means he knew the law. He was a Jew of all Jews. He grew up as a Jew. He practiced Judaism. He was immersed into the scripture as the New Testament referred it, of the Old Testament as scripture. He was immersed into, he knew every single thing that was there to know about the Old Testament. Paul was the perfect person to carry out the mission of God to preach the gospel to the Gentile. This letter reached Rome roughly AD 57, which means Christianity was not something at a distant land. Someone asked me a question this past week, which is really cool. It's very innocent, but also it's like energizes me because I know there are people who's listening to my messages or here at our church are very beginners at this. So someone asked me the question, how did they keep track of what Jesus said and done since they didn't have like pen and paper back then? And it dawns on me. Our society thinks that Christianity is like some distant land or some prehistoric event that people just made up. Christianity was recent, roughly 2,000 years ago. There were manuscripts. There were more manuscripts about Jesus than any public figure in human history. More manuscript written about Jesus than anyone else ever existed on the face of the earth. More manuscript existed about Jesus than Nero himself, a Roman emperor. So the idea, the story of Jesus is it's not some distant land, prehistoric, made up by a human being, but it actually happened that he lived, he associated with people. He walked with people. He cried with people. He hugged with people. He provided food for people. He provided comfort. He heals people. And people saw him. People talked with him. People watched him die on the cross. There were personal testimony about Jesus. So Paul went on to defend Christianity and connecting the dots or offer spiritual concepts how it's connected from the Old Testament to the New Testament after Jesus changed his life on his way to Damascus. From chapter 1 to chapter 11, Paul covers in depth of how Jesus fulfilled all the Old Testament laws, how he fulfilled every single picture that the Jews has been waiting for in this king, this Jesus, this Messiah. And then from chapter 12 to chapter 16, bring it back home to us. What difference does it make? What do I do with what I believe? What do I do with what I know now? So let's stand, chapter 12, verse 9, as we read God's word together. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are indeed, practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone for evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, that is, for it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, as for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you are heaping burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil. Be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The word of the Lord, amen. Please be seated. Those are very hard for us to listen to. Those are very strange words to our society today, isn't it? I'm angry. I want to get even. It is not fair. Vengeance is mine. This is our natural tendency as a sinner of a broken world. When someone wrongs me, I want to what? I want to hurt them. I want them to feel it. I want them to be punished. I want them to know that I'm hurt. I want them to feel exactly how I feel. Vengeance is mine. We've been indoctrinated by spiritual forces, Satan himself, if that, to simply understand that life, it's about survival of the fittest, all right? You are in this arena of life, and whoever is stronger wins. Whoever can destroy the other person survives. That's the life that you and I are living in right now. And we see that. We don't have to go far. Just turn on your TV, right? Every single day. This person is doing that. This party is doing this. Oh, they're proposing this. They're applying this. They're applying this on all kinds of political arenas, people, social justice movement, all kinds of things are driving us, wedging us, separating us, putting us in conflict with each other. You're in this arena of life where you've been trained and think survival of the fittest is the key. I've been watching this show called Outlast. Have you guys heard this show? It's on Netflix. It's called Outlast. The premise of the show is there's four teams, and they take these people into the deep woods of Alaska, and they have to survive as a team. And through a period of time, whoever can survive and finish the end with the team wins $1 million. The first four episodes was great because I love that stuff. I love the, surviving and being a man and being outside and being dirty. That's why I only shower once a week because I love that stuff. Just being naturally, it's actually not natural, but to be outside and learn how to survive. So I love shows like that. There's one thing I tell Liz all the time, that one weekend I would like to be homeless. And just, put my phone away and just go and be homeless. Just for the sake of being homeless. Just to experience it. Just to be, no shower, nothing, and beg for food. I want to do that sometimes. But of course, Liz doesn't let me. But thank God I'm married and have a wife. Because if I was just by myself, I would probably do those things. But Thank God my wife has a sense in her, right? So this show, it's about survival. The first four episodes was great. They're learning how to work as a team. They're building shelters. They're hunting animals and learning how to communicate and what person has what gifts and whatnot. Spoiler alert, right? I'm sorry. The fourth episode, it begins to turn. People begin to get greedy. So what if we take out the other team so that we have less people to compete with at the end so we can win the entire $1 million, right? So they begin to steal each other's things. They're in the middle of Alaska, negative 30 degrees in the winter. They begin to steal each other's sleeping bags. And they begin to steal each other's food. And someone said, that's wrong. You can't do that. And they said, there's no rules out here. We want to survive. And they begin to manipulate each other. They begin to drive wedges between each other. Teams member against team members. There was a team that wanted to eliminate their own team members so that at the end, when they finish, they can win the whole $1 million. Some people begin to leave the show voluntarily. And these were the comments. This is not right. This is inhumane. This is not the human thing to do. I didn't sign up for this. I do not wish to participate in something that was so inhumane. These were some of the competitors who voluntarily left the show because the human heart was displaying what a sinner, godless society would do to survive. That they left not because of the natural conditions were hard. These people were trained to do this, but they left because their hearts were hard by another human being. This was happening on the street of Rome. Christians were constantly have to hide. Christians were constantly being persecuted. Christians were being left out of businesses, families, events, and even their own social clubs were excluding them from everything that simply because they were Christians. Rome's hated Christians. Jews hated Christians. Everyone else hated Christians simply because Christians are going around saying Jesus is the Savior of the world. At one point, Christians were being blamed as cannibalism because they would hide outside of the services. Like if someone was hiding outside these doors here and they would hear us take communion. You heard Gary, the blood and the body of Jesus. So rumors began to spread that Christians were what? Cannibalism. What? They're eating the flesh and blood of Jesus in there. Let's go and execute them on the spot. This is what's happening. These were not exactly the words of recommend for success by Paul, is it? When we read Romans chapter 12, you know, he says love and humility and patience and hope and prayer, long suffering. Those are not exactly the advice to survive and to live and to be successful in this world, is it? Those are very hard for us to listen to. It was hard for me to read this and try to preach this Sunday because I'm certainly as human as you are. Yeah, I've been hurt. I've been wrong. I've been have people talking behind my back. I have people accuse me of things that I'm not doing. All right, so my inclination is vengeance. Right, I want to get even. Because the world tells us to believe in yourself, to be self-confident, aggressive, insistent upon your rights on other people. What can you do to get ahead? Can I stomp on you? Can I make you hurt the way I'm hurting? How do I feel more powerful than you? That's the world you're living in. And God has a phrase for this. 1 John chapter 2, it says, for everything in this world, it's amazing that every sin in this world boils down to these couple sentences. For everything in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So how do I overcome this kind of society that I'm living in? How do I overcome this arena of life where survival of the fittest is the name of the game? How do I overcome that? Well, I have one word for you this morning. Then we'll go home. This word will bring abundance to your life. If it's a health and wealth gospel, this word is it, right? This word going to make your life not financially rich, but emotionally rich. This word is going to lessen, even prevent and resolve a lot of the conflict that's happening in your life right now. It's going to make you happier. It's going to help you sleep better at night. It's going to make you stronger, less stressed. It will help you walking away from every single situation, knowing you did whatever you can to make it right. It will make you a better husband, a better wife, a better son, a better daughter. And this word, it's love. That's the word. This word, it's love. What, you thought it was going to say money? No. This word, it's love. Love, it's a funny thing. The Apostle John says this, for God so loved the what? For God so loved the world that that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. How did God show his love to the world? He gave his one and only son. For God did send his son into the world to save it. Paul repeated this a little differently. He says, for the wages of sin, back in chapter 6 in the book of Romans, but the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The reason I want to bring that up, because love is a funny thing. We can't really explain love, but we can certainly hear it, feel it, read about it, have this emotions to respond to it, because God's gift to this chaotic world that you and I live in, the survival of the fittest, let's destroy the other person and keep them as low as possible and stomp on them because we are simply better. How did God solve this problem in the world? He sent his son Jesus. He solved it with his love. We don't deserve it. We can't buy it. We can't earn it. We can't work for it. It's a free gift. The entire book of Romans, the letters from Paul, he calls this grace. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God made his love available to us. We call this grace. We read about grace. We can hear grace. We can now see grace being portrayed on the screen. And back then, people saw grace in person as Jesus died on the cross. He was buried. He was resurrected. Love is the word that Paul wanted us to immerse ourselves in. And he says, love must be what? Sincere. Your attention. I know when you read the Bible, you're like, this is intimidating. I don't understand it. Let's make it real understandable, right? Love is a funny thing. And God showed his love to us by sending his son. It's a visible thing. You can feel, touch, read. People saw it. People heard it. People hung out with grace, which is love, which is in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, love must be sincere. So therefore, grace is the visibility of love. Grace is the visibility of love. Deep in my heart, I know the love of God for me. So in return, I want to show you the same grace, which is love, that God has shown
me.
Some call it love in action. This is really hard for us to grasp and to understand. But deep in my heart, I know I've been changed. I've been renewed. I've been forgiven. I'm a new person. I'm not who I used to be. Simply the love of God exercised through grace that has offered to me. The beauty of it is no strings attached. No strings attached. Because our problem is that when people hurt us, right? We want to get even. So when we want to get even, we find ourselves disappointed, vengeful, greedy, angry, and we fall into the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, because we want something in return when someone hurts us. Have you ever heard of the phrase, hurting people? Hurt people. Hurting people. Hurt people. What if loving people in return, what they do? Love people. Hurting people hurts people, but I can switch that around and say, well, loving people loves people. You know, the problem with us with our love is we oftentimes, we love people for a personal motivation. What can I gain out of this love? What can I get something in return? How can I love you so I can get something back from you? Those things we call the strings attached, right? We do something with the strings. How can I pull this back, right? But what if loving people loves people and you do things simply because God loves you and has forgiven you? So what if loving your coworker simply because God loves you? Loving your enemy simply because God loves you. And loving your spouse simply because God loves you. And Paul made it so practical. He gave us a list. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. To be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are indeed. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people in low places, low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. No strings attached. That's the Bible. And sometimes it's intimidating to read. And it's hard for us to listen to. But if you repeat that all over your life, every single day, something's going to change. But I'm going to illustrate this really practical, so it makes sense to you when you take this home today. Okay? So that the whole book of Romans is the street, and then home, and then the table. In the home, the most iconic piece of furniture in the home is what? Every time you walk into a house, or every time you want to go and buy a house, my realtor friends, everyone wants to know where is the what going to be? All the guys like, the TV. No. For a woman, is the couch. Where is the couch going to be? Me, I want to know where the TV is going to be. But for a woman, the most iconic piece of furniture in every family, where's the couch is going to be? The first thing you walk into our home, you see our couch. We call that the living room. But here's the funny part, right? Does anyone ever spend time in the living room? Not really. In the living room, where the couch is, where is the most expensive, cleanliness, the most iconic piece of furniture is in the living room, except it doesn't get used a lot. Because everyone uses what? In the den. The another room, right? This is the American life, right? You have the living room and you have the den where everyone spends time, right? I want to focus on the couch for a second. Oftentimes, when we don't exercise love with each other at home, and you, some of you might be going through this right now. And I hope you take something from this. And if you're about to go through this, or if you are planning on to be married or to have any types of relationship, right? You're going to go through this. Don't forget this. Because sometimes at home, you would sit in one corner, and she would sit far away because we don't know how to solve this. Right? Because one of you haven't really apologized and expressed that grace of love to the other person. So then there's this distance in your home on the couch. And sometimes men, right, we end up doing what? You're on the couch. But oftentimes, we come in and one person sits on the couch, and the other person goes straight to the bedroom. And you never even talk to each other. The most iconic piece of furniture in the house sometimes can be the most lonely place in your home. Because we forget what love is. And sometimes we would sit and we wish the other person was there, don't we? But they're out somewhere. We wish that person was here so we can move a little closer and we can just put our arms around them, don't we? Sometimes we wish that person would just lean into us and watch something together, don't we? Sometimes we wish that we have the words to say or how can we solve this so that this is not so lonely anymore. And sometimes we wish that person would just come home. And Paul brings this home to us and said, you know, we focus so much on how to get even and how to make you feel how you hurt me. And sometimes that's happened in our relationships all the time. When a husband or wife hurt one another, the other person automatically feels that they need to do something or ignore them enough so they can feel the hurt because they have hurt us. And then the more we do that, the deeper we fall into the survival of the fittest method, the couch becomes lonelier and lonelier. And the distance between us grows further and further. My wife and I refuses to get a king bed. And we're probably never going to get a king bed. Simply because we don't want to sleep that far from each other. Ever. Ever. And you don't have to practice that. But my point to you is, in your relationship, begin, we can go and judge the world and telling the political parties and the social justice. Begin. Paul made this simple for our homes. The scripture was for us. The scripture wasn't for us to condemn other people. The scripture was for us to change. The scripture was for us to say, now that I'm a Christian, how do I treat my wife better? How do I treat my husband better? How can I treat my parents better? How can I treat the person that I love, even within your relationships? How can I treat my friends? How can I treat the people around me simply better because God has loved me so that the couch at my house is not the loneliest place in the world? That you don't leave here to go hang out with your friends and leave here by themselves. Grace, it's love visibly expressing to someone else. That person can hear love. They can feel love. They can touch love. They can read love. They can sometimes smell love. Right? Don't smell too bad, but you get the point. That you're so close because the words between you two, the conflict doesn't exist because you know that God has forgiven you. So you come so close that your couch may not have a dent in each corner, but may the dent be in the middle of it. Because love is an expression of grace, visibly expressing to someone else. So to the way Paul ended this, he says, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So he says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If you're thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil, to overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. A lot of us would read this and say, oh yeah, let me be kind to my enemy so just to make them mad. I need a volunteer really quick. Kurt, can you volunteer? All right, come on up, Kurt. I might get beat up for this because he's like bigger than me, okay? But that's okay. All right. Kurt, sit on the couch for me real quick. Why don't you lay down? Yeah, why don't you lay down? Yeah. It's nice, right? Way to be in church. Move a little. You know, you want to put your head on. I mean, get comfortable. Really get comfortable, right? All right, there you go. That's how you get comfortable at home?
Sure.
Awesome. Nice. So, the Paul says, like, heap burning coals on their head. This is our attitude, how we treat people, right? This is our attitude. Well, Kurt hurts me, right? So I am in return. I want to be nice to him just a little bit, kind of like heaping coal under his head. We interpret that as like, it's going to make him mad. Like, see, I told you I'm better than you. I'm responding to you with kindness. Why you hurt me? You are nothing. You are a loser. You hurt me, but I'm going to be kind to you because that's going to make me the bigger person. Well, the whole time, it wasn't even about them or you being kindness to them. The whole time is you doing what? You're trying to prove a point. You just want to make them mad. That's not what this is talking about. Kurt, you comfortable? All right, so Paul says it's like heaping coal under his head, all right? I don't have coal this morning. Oh, there you go. All right, so this is what the Bible's talking about. When someone hurts you, all right, you want the rest of your hair or no? No. I'm not sure I can burn anything here. Are you scared?
A little bit.
Okay. So it says, hey, what, your enemy will hurt you. This war will hurt you. The Satan has indoctrinated you and I. The survival of the fittest. You're going to get even. But Paul says, don't overcome the person who hurts you with evil, but treat him kindness. It's like heaping coal under the head. Can you hear that? Move over. Here's the point that Paul is making. Listen, see how smart. Air conditioning didn't exist back then. So when a visitor or the enemy would take over the land, and you would welcome them in, when the weather change, it's cold. You can't just turn on the heat. When people visit you, and sometimes they're your enemy who's just walking by, and you welcome him into your home, you lay him down, you burn coal under the bed to warm them up. Coals were often used under the bed to keep the bed warm. So Paul says, when an enemy hurts you, show them kindness simply to warm them up, to keep them warm. You are a massive human being. I can't. Someone should take a picture of this. This is how small and short my pastor is. You show them comfort and kindness. When someone hurts you, Paul says, it's like burning coal under their head, not to get even, not to make them mad, but to show them the utmost kindness, to comfort them, to love them. Yes, this is your dad. Right? I love our church. I really do. You're watching online, you have no idea what's happening. Okay, but there's kids over here. His kids are talking. Okay? So what if the distance between us, it's not this, because you hurt me, right? But what if the distance between us is it's comfort? Because I know how to apologize. Because I know when I'm wrong. Because I know my goal is not to make you feel worse, but my goal is, how can I love you better? Because obviously I was wrong. And sometimes in life we have those relationships. May the dent on your couch be in the middle, not in the two corners. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. That's good. As the band come forward, The Bible is so practical, isn't it? We make it so hard. We make it so hard, but it is so practical. So Paul says, I'm going to take this on the street of Rome, and I'm going to bring it home on the couch, and next week we're going to bring it at the table. And we've been ending our sermons with the poem. This Sunday, the author of the poem, it's unknown. But it illustrates love, its grace that can be heard, seen, touched, felt, read, with no strings attached. I want you to turn off the lights. I don't want us to be in the screen. I just want you to focus on that. Love, its grace that can be heard, seen, touched, felt, read, with no strings attached. And the poem goes like this. Aloud, we sing the wondrous grace Christ to his murderers bear, which made the torch and cross its throne and hung its trophies there. Jesus is the wondrous love we sing. And while we sing, admire, breathe in our souls, kindle there the same celestial fire, sway by thy dear example, we for enemies will pray. With love, their hatred and their curse, with blessings will repay. With blessings will repay. May God change your hearts. That a church service, that Christianity is simply not just a word or just going to church. But may you walk out of here. Show grace. That's love expressing in you with no strings attached. May the dent at home on your couch be in the middle, not in the two corners. If you can apologize, do that. Because as far as depends on you, I don't like that verse either. As far as depends on you, on us, live at peace with everyone. Amen. Let's stand. God, we thank you for your love and your grace. Grace is your full expression through Jesus Christ from your heart of love. God, help us to make love sincere for those who are not like us, for those who don't believe. And it's hard at times, those who hurt us. God, forgive us where we fall short. It is in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Amen. If you never accepted Jesus' love, to accept him as your Lord and your Savior, can you turn on the lights, please? By way of this song, by way of invitation, I'm inviting you to come up. So, you know, I need to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. We have a baptistry right behind here. Today could change your life. And if you've been far away from Christ and maybe there's some conflict that's going on and you need prayers, whether you're a couple maybe, that you need prayers, we have people up here to pray for you, pray with you as well. But don't leave here today forgetting what you just heard. Don't let this be just another church service or another time you come together. But let God's word change you and change us. So that's you this morning. I'm inviting you to come forward by way of this song of invitation.